Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So, Culture of the Kingdom, Session 18, Living by Faith. We've been in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad to be able to get back into it. And I had an interesting experience this past week that I got to have over and over and over again, which was extremely challenging. That's related to our subject this morning, this subject of living by faith. And, you know, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, one theme at a time. And this week, this is like one of my favorite subjects overall. But it's great to be able to pull from the Sermon on the Mount to be able to talk about faith. So forever and always, up until this week, whenever I thought of the picture of faith, I always thought of Indiana Jones and I don't remember which episode. That where they approach the path, it was number two, three. So the path where the floor looks just like the canyon or whatever, and the guy's got to take the step of faith. You know, Indiana Jones has got to take the step of faith. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, go see the movie. But he's got to take this wild step of faith because that's what you got to do to be able to get to the artifact. And so he's about to step out over this canyon, and it's like you just have to trust that somehow you're not going to die when you take this step of faith. And I've always looked at that as like this perfect picture of sometimes what it means when we follow the Lord, that we take this step and just trust that he's going to catch us and that he knows the story that we don't know. He knows the preparations that we don't know. He's put things into place that we can't see. And that if we'll actually take the step of faith, he will catch us and we won't die and things will work. And they may not go exactly like we think, but there actually will be firm footing there. It just doesn't look like it. That is no longer my example. My example now is the steps at this church. Oh my goodness. The scariest thing I've ever done in my life was go up the stairs to this upper room in this church where there's no building codes. There wasn't enough room to make a full stairway. It was more or less a ladder, but it was stairs, okay? Each stair, each step was about this big. I would say maybe 4 to 5 inches, okay? And some of them were tilted, okay? And it's a full flight of stairs. So you're going up like, I mean, almost to the ceiling, maybe not quite that high, but probably to the clock, okay? Climbing to the clock in between, this is the podium, this is upstairs, from here to there. And these stairs are not all flat, some of them are tilted, and again, all of them, your shoe can't fit on there. The whole shoe won't fit. You've got the balls of your feet, your toes and the balls of your feet, and you feel like you're climbing a mountain, and the only way to make it up the stairs is a heavy forward lean. But if you go up behind someone, your forward lean inevitably hits their bottom multiple times while climbing up the stairs of faith, okay? And I looked at it, and I saw these stairs, and it looked to me like trying to talk somebody to jump out of an airplane, you know? Like, you want me to go up that? Like, yes, brother, no problem, watch your head. Because there's multiple parts where, like, you're kind of like in this dungeon where you're having to climb up. I had to go up and down these stairs like 10 times this week, maybe more. And every time I was like having to pray in tongues to get up the courage to either go up or down. There was a couple of times where I was going to ask somebody to carry me, like one of the strong women, just carry me down. I can't do the stairs of faith anymore. And so every time I was like, stairs of faith. And then when you go down, you got to really kind of step it down like this. And then don't forget, watch your head, brother. And so you like this, and you're going to, the scariest thing I've ever seen in my life, but especially those stairs, they're not the flat ones because they sneak up on you because it's not all of them. See, some of them are flat, so you think flat is the normal, but then there's a couple of them that sneak up on you. The stairs of faith. Yeah, that's my new picture because Indiana Jones has got nothing on taking those stairs of faith up to the upper room. But I was so impressed by, I mean, even that these hungry believers, they wouldn't let little things like building codes or slanted steps or, oh, and it's so narrow. I forgot. It's not as wide as two chairs. The hallway, stairway is about a chair and a half width. And so you're kind of banking on the fact that you can hold on to both sides as you're climbing these stairs. It was terrifying. But nobody thinks anything of it. They go up the stairs. They worship Jesus. There's a room, a church maybe of this size, in a room probably about this big. Yeah, probably about that big, and everybody's just stacked on top of each other. And the stage, also a little scary, the stage, you know, probably about maybe 3 feet wide. So our stage area, Chris, you got nothing, man, to complain about, I promise. There's 3 feet of stage, and that's where everybody worships, and that's where the podium is. And, oh, they never move the podium. So anyway, it was intense. My point with all that is the just the culture of hunger for Jesus. And, oh, man, one more thing. They have a church service 6 days a week. So they have one every lunchtime, and they're inviting the lost in off the streets, and they're ministering to them. And so they have their, like, normal big congregation church service on Sunday. And then every day at lunch, they have a preaching message and worship, and they take up an offering, and they minister to people. And this was just kind of the rhythm of life. And I was so blessed. They let me preach a number of times at the church. I was so blessed by that. But anyway, so that was supposed to be an update that maybe should have happened before I started preaching. I don't know. Just roll with it and pretend all this went real good and smile real big at me, okay? Yeah. So, but back to the stairs of faith. So anyway, as I'm taking these stairs and I'm remembering that the message this week is going to be on faith, and I'm remembering the facts of faith, many have taken these stairs before me and not died. Many have gone up, many have come down. These steps are totally terrifying, but they work. And there's a lot of people that have traversed up and down and no concussions that I know of. I don't know that anybody was taken to the hospital. I don't know that there were hospitals to take people to, so it wouldn't have mattered. But just that thought process of even these stairs that look so uncertain, that there is a rhyme and reason to it. And if you just engage the part, you know how to do stairs. Like, if you'll just do the stairs, you'll be fine. And I was challenged, remembering again that that's really how faith works in our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to cast a little bit of vision about some of the parameters of faith. And then I want to look at the examples in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus challenged us with this subject of faith again and again. Remember, we call following Jesus, we call it the faith, we call it the way, we call it walking in our faith, growing in our faith. And really, the subject of faith, it's not a fringe issue in Christianity. It is a central one because everything comes out of it. And so I want to give you the definition that we have in Hebrews 11:1 of faith. It's one that you probably know if you know your Bibles a little bit. And if you're newer to your Bibles, I want to encourage you, fall in love with the subject of faith in the book of Hebrews. There's a ton of information. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. So now here we get the definition. This is such a gift from heaven that we get to figure out what is faith, this big subject, this thing Jesus taught a lot about, this thing we call, you know, our lives in God, walking in faith. What is faith? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, hope means sure be nice if it happens. And then this concept of what we do not see is sure hope there's something there that is what it is that I'm hoping is there. And it's talking about the idea of having a confidence in the Lord that while we can't see it, while it doesn't have the natural appearance that everything's going to work out okay, that everything's there, that everything's taken care of, while it's not all lined up ahead of time, while the money's not already in the bank, while the situation isn't already resolved, while the crisis is still real, we are being sure that we are of what we're hoping for. We're hoping for a resolution. We're hoping for God on the other side of this. We're hoping that this thing is going to work out okay. We're going to have assurance in our heart because of the factor of God. Without God, the equation could go one way or the other. Who knows? But with God, the subject of faith is we're engaging the Lord, and we have a certainty that the thing that we're hoping for will be real, and that what we do not yet see will materialize. And we do that not because we're smart or because we have superpowers. We do that because we're believing that God is involved in the situation. And so faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. It really comes down to believing in the reality of God. That in a situation, if there is no God, then we're in deep doo-doo. But if there is a God, then the situation is completely different than what it looks. If there is no God, then it's all up to me. If there is no God, then this situation is going to go exactly how it looks like it's going to go. If there is no God. The subject of faith is believing that the equation has one more element put into the equation that is of a complete game-changing capacity, and that is the existence, the reality that God is real. And that God being involved in the situation can completely change things. He really exists. He really hears us. He really responds to those who seek him. And this is the foundation of everything that we believe. This is what faith is. It's what separates a person who is religious from a person who is a believer in God. You can go through religious activity. You can check mark the, read the Bible, you know, put the hands up in worship, attended church. You can check off the religious duties, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the belief that God is. And if he is, he's who he says he is. And he does what he says he's going to do. And that is a completely different thing than being a churchgoer. I mean, it's really easy, actually, to check off the boxes of three or four religious activities. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is believing that God is and that he's actually going to move on our behalf, that he hears us, that he's involved in situations, in our situations. Faith, this is something that I think is, it's a beautiful part of our life, if we'll embrace it. Beautiful part of our life is that Hebrews 11:6, so we just read Hebrews 11:1, now let's read just a few verses later. We find out something that is challenging, something that is a bit disturbing. It's a bit even accusational of our own hearts. And I just want you to try to put yourself in the storyline here. Without faith, so that engaging of God is real, God is in this situation, I'm believing for what I'm being sure of what I'm hoping for and certain of what I do not see. Without that, in any situation, in any one given moment, in any life, in any trajectory of a life, in any decision-making process, without faith, it is impossible to make God happy. It is impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Not just exists far away, but could exist in my situation. Not just that he is and that he started the universe, that's a distant deity. We have got to believe that he exists in my banking situation, that he exists in my relational conflict, that he exists in my sin issue. Ah, I can't get over this thing. I keep doing this thing. That he exists in my now, in my moments, in my life, in my reality. And if we don't believe that about the now, the situation, then this situation will come and go, and it will not have pleased the Lord in the way that we responded to him. I want to please him. And this verse is challenging because it's like there's no way to wiggle room out of this and make it mean anything else. Like this one, like the word impossible is kind of a like big deal. It's kind of an insurmountable issue. You know, it is not a heavy rock. It is a rock that is the size of, you know, 100 mountains. You are not moving that. It's impossible. I don't care how big gust of wind, how big wave of water. You can't move it. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And check this, not just that he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here's the connection point. He's real, and he can do something about my jacked up problem. This one. He's real, and that he's big enough, not just in his ability, but in his relational generosity. He's big enough to come and touch my problem. He's big enough to come and fix my issue, get involved in my scenario, deal with my psychological issues, deal with my relational problems, deal with my child raising issues, deal with my whatever. He's big enough. And if I'll embrace him, it's not just about pleasing him. It's actually about him accomplishing his purposes in my life. He so wants to be involved, but he won't force himself in. It is impossible to please God without faith. Because we've got to believe that he's real, that he's listening, that he's engaged, and that he responds to those that will seek him and invite him into the situation. This is what it means to be a Christian. We are those that don't have to live like lost people. We don't have to live like those that don't know God. We don't have to live like those that don't have the power of God, the friendship of God accessible in our daily life. We don't have to live that way. We have God. So our lives should fundamentally be different than everybody else's because we have got access not to like a little bit more, not a little bit of an upgrade. We've got access to the Creator who desperately wants to get involved in our situations. If we'll engage him, that engaging is called earnestly seeking him on his terms. He desperately wants this for us. Living by faith is involving God in the now. Right now, you're like, I can't pay attention. I'm too tired. Ask God to help you pay attention. You're driving in traffic and you're totally frustrated. Ask God to help you have patience. You're in a moment where you've got a relational conflict that just seems totally impossible. Ask God to help you in the conflict. What do you lack? Ask him for it. What do you need? What area? There's no area he can't touch, whether it's emotional or physical or your financial. There's no chul that he can't touch. He can get any of them. And he wants to. And actually, the way that you get through life, the way that you live, the joy of his heart is actually that we would go on the journey and invite him into every moment of our life, every situation. That we wouldn't think ourselves so strong as to have areas of our life that are just ours that he doesn't touch. We want engaging faith as the principle of our life. This is what he desires for us. And faith is how the kingdom of God works. This is how the kingdom runs. Hebrews 10, 22 through 23. So again, a little bit later in Hebrews. Lots of good Hebrews faith verses. We want to operate in the kingdom, and this is how the kingdom of God operates. This is how God runs things. When we're leaning on something other than God, we're not operating in the kingdom principle. Look at what this says, Hebrews 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. This is how this works in our life. We draw near to God with a sincere heart, and I want you to not think of that in the sense of like being a fervent Christian. Fervent Christians draw near to God. I want you to think about drawing near to God about one specific situation in your life. Drawing near to him about that thing that's totally broken in your life. About that area where you just don't understand. You've got like a total mind block. You just can't get past it. That area in your finances or your life situation that seems totally broken and stuck. I want you to think about drawing near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. And here's what the full assurance says. You hold unswervingly to this hope. God is able. He is faithful to do what he has promised. God is faithful, he is able, he is strong, he is capable. This is how the kingdom works. That in our lives, we invite him in and we ask him for his help. We ask him for him to work and to do the situation the way that he wants. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times before where I was under the employ of various bosses in various work environments. And if you've got a boss that's worthy to be a boss, probably they know at least a little bit about what they're doing. Now, maybe you don't like their leadership style, but if they're a boss, hopefully whoever put them in bossness was paying attention to the fact that they're like able to do their job well, that they understand their job. I can remember times when I would be working and a boss would tell me to do something that I totally didn't even like the way that they wanted me to do it. I was like, that seems dumb to me. That's not how I would do it. I don't particularly like that. But if I did it the way that they said, most of the time it worked out exactly like they said because they knew what they were talking about and I didn't. This is often the case in our situations with God. We don't get to dictate to God how our lives go, but we absolutely can choose whether to involve him in those lives or not. And what I find to be a significant part of the frailty of humanity, you, me, all of us, a significant part of the frailty is I can invite him in one situation and 10 minutes later, not invite him into the next one. It's so frustrating. I'm like, why am I so dumb? Like, I invited you in a minute ago and it was great. It was better. Things worked more clearly. My heart was more in sync with your spirit. Like, things were just better. But now I'm in this situation. I'm like, no, I got this. I'm going to do this one by myself. That is so dumb. Like, we have got the cheat sheet for the test. And it's like, we used it for the last test, but now this test, we're like, no, I got this one. I mean, we're like, what in the world? We have got access to the one who understands everything. And this is the way that the kingdom works. We approach him with a sincere heart and the full assurance he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he is. He can do what he says he will, and that he's faithful. All right, well, one last verse out of non-Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll jump into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Romans 4, 18 through 22. Faith is a struggle. So thus far, I've just been talking about this like this is, you know, easy peasy. No deal. No big deal. Just a real smooth ride. Well, it does take the stretch of a muscle. I would say that faith is a spiritual muscle that requires stretching, strengthening, exertion, use, and that over time, that muscle gets stronger and you're able to lift bigger rocks as a result. Let's look here at Abraham in the great struggle. The subject of faith, here's the deal. You look at those stairs and you're identifying facts. Those stairs are very narrow. True. Those stairs are slanted. True. If I fall backwards, I will die. True. I'm going to take those stairs. Problem. Because everything in us, in our reason, in our logic says, don't take those stairs. Get a helicopter. And go up some other way, man. You know, scale the wall, have someone catapult you over, but don't take those stairs. And so the problem when it comes to faith is we're able to assess facts. And those facts we are probably accurately assessing. We just have to decide God is bigger than the facts. And you have to do that again and again. I failed so many times. True. Therefore, I can't make it. False. This situation is totally hopeless. True. Therefore, it's going to end bad. False. We have to assess the facts and then lift them to God and go, ha, you got quite a work to do. These are some jacked steps, my friend. I cannot wait to see how we get up these stairs today. But I believe that you're the God that climbs these jacked stairs. So let's do it. Okay? But it's not denying the facts. Here, Romans 4, 18 through 22, let's look at Abraham. Against all hope. Against all hope. It is impossible. Abraham has the facts. Abraham, in hope, believed. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. His body was as good as dead. He faced it. He said, I'm an old man. Old men don't make babies. He said, it's fact. Fact. Old men don't reproduce. He faced that fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that his wife, that Sarah's womb was also dead. He said, and if I was able, my wife ain't. Fact. Abraham, can't have babies. Fact. Sarah, can't have babies. Fact. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was fully persuaded God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. See, here's the great thing about faith. You can completely dismiss the facts. No, it's great. It's awesome. Like, you just totally dismiss everything that makes any sense. And you just say, I am going to take this step of faith because I believe that God's in it. Now, you have to believe that God's in it. You want to be led of the Spirit. You don't just go take random acts of faith just to do it. But every area of our life, the Lord actually has an objective in. Do you sense his leading? You know, if you'll sit down and ask him, he'll lead you. The problem is when he leads you upstairs that are tilted at a 2,000 degree angle backwards, okay? That there's like slick goo all over and the walls are closing in and there's tarantulas climbing down. Maybe some of those things might have been added in, but the problem isn't God's ability. The problem is our unwillingness to climb stairs that we don't think are safe. And so we look at situations and we assess them according to facts, or if it's not according to facts, it's according to desires. If it's not according to desires, it's according to normal protocol. We're assessing situations and God says, I just want you to go left. Just go left. And what we've got to do when we feel the leading of the Lord, when left is the way the Lord says, we salute him and we say, good luck with this one. Taking a left, taking the step. And we say, if I die, I die. But I'm going to follow the way of the Lord. This is how we get God stories. This is how religion becomes alive. Because we're not just doing religious duties, we're walking with God. Because what God was doing actually all along was he had his hand out, and he was holding our hand, pulling us up those stairs, so that actually we weren't doing the stairs. He was doing the stairs. We were holding his hand. We just decided we'd take that first step, and as soon as the step got close to the stair, he then lifts us and pulls us to the top. As soon as you take that first step, he's then leading you. It's now his power. So yeah, in your power, you can't take the stairs. Fact. You will die. You can't take them. But if he said take them, his intention was to supernaturally get you up those stairs. I am so excited and terrified about the subject of faith because it means throw out logic. It means throw out the facts and do the leading of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's going to say, do this, go there, stop this, start this, you know, whatever. The leading of the Lord, this is, we live by faith and not by sight. Now, hopefully we've got a good foundation there. I want to go quickly through the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to give us some of the areas specifically that Jesus wants us to have faith in, okay? We've kind of talked about it in the most broad strokes. Faith is good. Faith is following the Lord. Let's talk about a few of the ways that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, because remember, we're calling Matthew 5, 6, and 7 basic Christianity. So if faith is intrinsic to basic Christianity, then it ought to be all over the Sermon on the Mount, and it is. So let me give you some of the aspects of faith we find in the Sermon on the Mount. First, faith is believing that God sees us. This is so important. None of this works if God's eyes aren't open, if God's eyes aren't looking at you, if God's eyes are limited and he can only see, you know, 10,000 people at a time, but not 10,001, and you happen to be the one. We have a problem if God can't see. But faith is believing that God sees us. Matthew 6:4, 6:6, and 6:18 all say the same thing in essence, that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I just want to focus on that. Your Father sees. Your Father sees what is done in secret, what is done openly. He sees you. The point is, he sees you. So he sees you right now in the chair. He sees you in the car. He sees you at night as you're going to bed and what's processing in your head. He sees you in the relational conflict. He sees you when you're being slandered. He sees you when you're in trial on your birthday, good day, bad day. He sees you. The Father sees you. I gave you two more verses. They say the same thing. I just wanted to point out the fact that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is highlighting the subject. Your Father is attentive. He sees you. He's watching. This is so important. Because we think we can get by with things when no one's looking. Sometimes we think that our efforts won't matter if no one's looking. Sometimes we think our situation is so hopeless, God's not even paying attention. Yes, he is. He is watching. He sees you. This is an incredibly important detail. I say this to the Lord all the time. I say it to my own soul and to the Lord. In the moment where I'm hurting, I'm angry, I'm broken, I'm broke, in the situation where things are not working, I go, I know you see me. And I just confess it to him. And I go, I don't know how you think this is a good idea right now, but I know you're seeing all of this. I know you see me and the situation. It is not far off from your sight. You see this. I can't imagine how you're still happy today with things looking the way that they do. But I know that you see me. This is an integral part of the subject of faith is the clarity, the assurance that we know that God is watching us right now. Very important detail of faith. Next, faith is believing that God will do what he said. Look at these verses. Matthew 5, 18, 5, 26, 6, 2, 6, 5, 6, 16. They all say the same thing. I tell you the truth. Jesus, over and over in the book, Sermon on the Mount, he says, I am identifying to you what is accurate and true. I want you to trust me. I'm going to do what I say. I'm telling you the truth. I am identifying to you what is right and good about your life, about godliness, about humanity, about culture. I tell you the truth. It's such an interesting line to be found over and over and over. It's Jesus reiterating, I promise you, I am wise. I understand the situation. I have clarity, and you can trust my wisdom. You can trust my discernment, my perspective. And I will do what I say I'm going to do. I'm not going to say, I tell you the truth, and then backpedal on that. I am letting you know, I as the God of the universe, I am identifying to you the truth. And you can trust that what I say is true. This is powerful. This is a very important aspect of the life of faith, because it means that when we hear God speak to us, whether through his word or in a dream or in our spirit, or he's just used other ways to communicate to us, that he is speaking to us what is true. And it is trustworthy despite how steep and tarantula-filled the staircase is. It is true. We have got to be those that learn to trust what he says and not what we see. The lost trust what they see. They have no other choice. They don't have a third eye. They don't have access to the eyes of faith. They cannot see the situation through God's lens. They approach that Indiana Jones and the whatever, you know, path, and they cannot take the step because it seems irrational. It seems like there's no way. That's how people die. You take that step, you is dead. They don't have the capacity, but we do. We can trust that he is telling us the truth. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says it over and over again. Faith is also believing in God's nature and character. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. I gave you this passage. It focuses on one or two aspects of his nature. But what I really think that Jesus is drawing our attention to more than anything is we can trust the revealed nature of God in the Word of God. What the Word says about him, it's true, even on a Tuesday when you don't feel it. Even when something just happened that is a strong accusation against that aspect of his character. Even when something is not going your way, even when you're confused or you're lacking the clarity, we can trust that God is who God says he is. And while our circumstances, our life, our emotions, our enemies, while all of those things might accuse the nature of God, God is who he says he is. Jesus says, which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Who would do that? That's so wrong. If you then, and you're evil, by the way, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, who invented the concept of fatherhood? Who invented the concept of children? How much more will your Father in heaven, the real Father, the good Father, the best Father, give good gifts to those who ask him? You can trust in the nature of God. God is who the Bible says God is. This is an important aspect of faith because there are many times in our lives where circumstances accuse the nature of God. God's not a provider. God's not faithful. God's not loving. God's not a father. If you ask God for good stuff, he's going to give you bad stuff. He's going to write a list. You ask God, I need this good stuff. And he goes over here and secretly makes a bad list. I'm going to give them all these terrible things. I can't wait to plague them with all this awfulness. I'm such a good father. I'm going to give them the bad stuff. Here, ha, 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 you asked me. Now here's bad stuff. That's not God. That's not the nature of God. What happens is we choose to listen to people. We choose to listen to our emotions. We choose to listen to whatever culture. Instead of listening to what the Word of God says about the nature of God, we need to be those that stand on the Word. The Word of God says this about you, Father. The Word of God says this about your nature and your character. That's what's going on here. That's the truth. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what they said. This is the reality of who you are. This is a powerful aspect of faith because this means you're unshakable. Because then no matter what is happening in your outward circumstances, you can go to the truth of the nature of God as revealed in the Bible. Faith is believing that God will provide for us. Matthew 6, 25 through 30. This is, Jesus spends a significant amount of time in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Christianity 101. It's like the biggest paragraph in a Sermon on the Mount, as far as on a single subject in a row. He spends a significant amount of conversation talking about God's capacity to be your provider, because you know, he knows that we're all totally consumed with the fact that we'd like to eat and sleep and breathe and have water and food and natural, you know, just the basics of life, our provision, the fact that we will continue to exist tomorrow and live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord knows that this is a major consuming issue in our life, no matter what culture you're in. Oh, by the way, let me just take a little side note. The poorest among us is a king from where I just came from. Your situation right now, you would be laughed at if you presented it to the church in Kenya that I just came from. And you're like, oh, I just need, they would laugh at you. They would laugh at you. They would not have a grid to be able to understand why you're complaining or hurting or aching about that act of provision or that need that you have in your life because of how big your breakfast was. Because of the vehicle that you got to this church in. Because of the level of education you've received. Because of 10,000 things. They go, you're complaining about a bug bite. Like, we're all like really struggling and suffering. And you complain, and he's like, ah, man, everybody come pray for me. I need healing. I got this bug bite on my toe. It's like, you know, like a millimeter wide. I mean, it's just, it wouldn't make any sense to them. So there is a measure of perspective here in our issues, in the area of provision. God wants us to trust him as the provider. Matthew 6, 25. I tell you, don't worry about your life. Yeah, but no yeah buts. God wants to wipe out all the yeah buts. And every one of us has got a bunch of yeah buts. Okay? We are the yeah but in this bunch. All right? And he says, no, don't worry. You not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or your body or what you wear. Look at the birds, man. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than a bird? Doesn't God like you more than he likes a bird? I mean, we get so confused, don't we? Like, oh, I guess God doesn't like me. He likes birds better than me. That's really what we're accusing him of. Says, see how the flowers grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes grass, if that's how God takes care of grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? See, the issue of our provision is an issue of faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The subject of our provision, we got to be able to trust him. That may not look the way that we want. There are many times where situations don't go the way that we want, but the subject of provision is kind of an all-consuming one if we're not careful. We have got to learn to do our part and then hand it to the Lord and go, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but this is your problem. And I need you to deal with your problem because your problem right now is affecting me. So I need you to treat me like grass or birds or birds eating grass. I am a bird eating grass and I need you to take care of me at least as good as in birds and grass. And trust the Lord as the provider. And he accuses, Jesus goes, you have little faith. Why are you worried about your life, about your financial capacity to exist today and tomorrow? Why are you, because that's what this is. I mean, eating food, clothing, place to live, I mean, this is provision. It's money. That's really what it comes down to. And while it might come in various ways, we're to be those that trust the Lord, that he is able to provide for us. Faith is believing that this is true about God and then bringing it before him again and again, as often as is necessary. Faith is believing his word to be accurate. Matthew 5:18 and then also 5:19. These two verses both tell us that we can trust the Bible. Faith is believing God's word. It is trustworthy. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And Jesus then says, anyone who breaks even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, because the testimony of what the Bible says is trustworthy and true. It's relatable. It should be believed and lived out because it's trustworthy. It's accurate. We want to be those that trust the word, not just the character, the nature of God revealed in the Bible, but all of it. We want to trust that this word is life. It is truth. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We want to trust that the Bible is our instruction manual, that it has information about the way to live, about the way to navigate our emotions and deal with relationships and 100 other things. The scripture, we want to have faith. Jesus highlights this in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he knows that we're going to be so lost down here, wandering this way and that, blown this way and that by the waves, and the wind, if we're not careful. But the plumb line is the word. And he says, I want you to hold fast to the scripture. I want you to believe it and to trust it. And the last one that we'll cover today is faith is believing in the power of prayer. Jesus instructed us to engage our faith in prayer, to ask God, believing that he will respond to us. Not just that he's watching, but that he's listening, and then if we'll ask him, he'll do stuff. The subject of prayer highlights the powerful capacities of God and the partnership that's required. Bring up these verses in Matthew 7, and then I'll also give you Matthew 21, 22, and John 14, because all of these really highlight the same point. But the first one's in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 7 through 9. Ask the God who sees you, and God will give it to you. Ask and it will be given to you. In your situation. I mean, each of us has got so many things right now that we really need to get God involved in. Emotional issues, financial issues, relational. I mean, just, we got stuff. But there's no limit. It's not like God can only do the money thing. But he sure can't help you in your mind. Yes, he can. Ask God, who sees you, and he'll give to you. Knock at the door, and it will be open to you. Everyone, you got to believe this. You got to take the word, own it, pray it back to yourself, train yourself to believe the Bible and not your emotions, train yourself to believe what the scripture says and not your experience. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks does find. Him who knocks, the door will be open. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask. He will. We have got to pray, though. That's the partnership. This is the engaging. This is the way we get God involved. This is how faith is activated. It's not just a hope in the heart. It's an engaging in God. It's a conversation. There's documentation on the books now. When you've actually said something to God, you've talked to him about it, it's now on the books. If you ask, you will receive. But you got to ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. It's almost never a one and done. Almost never. But if we'll do it his way, everyone who does the process receives. This is the way that it works. I don't know how many times I've seen God move in my life where the first 15 times I asked, it didn't happen. Maybe 50. But eventually it did. And I looked at it and I went, I'll be darned. He got me up them stairs. The stairs of death and chaos. The stairs of the tribulation. He got me up them. Isn't that what he said he would do, though? The God who sees, the God who says it's impossible to please him without faith, he wants us to engage him. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer, Matthew 21, 22 says. John 14 says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. It's all about talking to him. And so I want to encourage us today as we close out that the objective, the thing that we want to be those that don't go to church only. That's like such a boring way to live. We want to go to God all the time. And yes, gather together on Sundays that we can celebrate what the Lord's doing, hear some encouragement from the Word, worship together. There is value in gathering on Sunday, but that is not what Christianity is. Faith is believing that God is real right now, and right now, and right now, and talking to him about the right now, and saying, help me with the right now, and then, oh yeah, now we're in another right now. And talking to him about that right now, and getting him involved, asking, seeking, knocking, engaging faith to get him to help us with our mind, our relationships, our situations, our lack, our circumstances, our directional needs, whatever the things are, the Lord desires to get involved. But that's what faith is. Faith is a moment by moment interaction with the Father to invite him into that moment. And we can choose to invite him or not invite him. And the moments we invite him into, he'll come and get involved. And the ones that we don't, often he won't. And it's up to us. This is the life that we signed up for, the opportunity to have God hold our hands through every chaotic staircase in our life.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.